Good morning, everyone. This week, our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 33. So Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 33. Our main scripture passage that we're going to be dealing with is verses 22 through 26, but the context afterwards is very helpful in understanding what Jesus is doing and healing this man who's blind in Bethsaida. So let's give our attention to this passage of scripture. Again, Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 33. And they, that's Jesus and his disciples, came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees, walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And so Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help as we come to this passage of Scripture and seek to understand it and to live in light of it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that you would help us to grow in Christian maturity as we give attention to these words, the word of life. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see and to savor and to love and always hold fast to Jesus Christ, the one through whom you have revealed your glory to us. Help us, Father, to rejoice in your Son. Give us your Spirit to take this word and shine it as a light into our mind and our hearts. We thank you, and we rejoice in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When the Apostle Paul outlined the goal and focus of his ministry as an apostle and as a preacher, he said it is wrapped up in two basic things. He says, first of all, it's in making the Word of God fully known by proclaiming Christ. This is in Colossians 1, verses 28 and following, that first, people would become Christians. And then secondly, that through warning and through the Scriptures itself, through teaching, in all spiritual wisdom, he might present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. So the basic thrust of Paul's ministry, and indeed any minister worth his salt, is to produce Christians and then to see that Christians are matured. And how is that brought about? But by proclaiming Jesus. You see, in the Christian life, there is a growth that occurs. When we are born again, we are babes in Christ. We are spiritual infants. We are just beginning to understand the spiritual life. And as we progress as Christians, as we grow, we mature. We are moving to perfection. We will never reach that level in this life. But the goal of our Christian life is to grow in godliness, to be more and more transformed into the image of the Son of God, to be made more like Jesus. You know, I'm reminded of the process that we have physically. You know, I'm reminded of it especially because having a little baby in our house now, we see what it's like to be an infant and completely dependent and just beginning to understand the things of life, like even eating and seeing and understanding that there is a space that exists around you, being aware of that. We see this in little Edwin as he's growing. And we see it in our older kids as they become more and more mature. And we should see it in our own lives as we, as adults, are possessing of a maturity that is beyond our children, or at least should be. You see, in our regular physical life as well as our spiritual lives, there's a progression. There's a growth from immaturity to maturity, from being an infant to being an adult. And that growth is the Christian life. It is sanctification. And it is described in the Bible as being able to see more and more clearly what our God has done for us and who He is. And that's where this passage of Scripture, this miracle of the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, that's where it is very helpful for us, just like Jesus' 12 disciples, to understand that the spiritual life, the Christian life, is one in which we are always growing. We are always progressing, or we should be. Our sight isn't perfectly clear yet. We can see, but not as clearly as we will one day. That's what this passage teaches to us. If I could summarize this passage before us, it would be this: that Jesus is the source of all spiritual sight, and He opens our eyes and continues to give us more and more clarity into who He is and what He has done for us as His disciples. There's a call in this passage here to continually keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because that's how we grow more and more into His likeness. There are two basic points I want us to look at as we go through these verses 22 through 26. And first is the uniqueness of this miracle. We're going to examine the uniqueness of the miracle that Jesus performs here. And then secondly, its meaning or its message. So a unique miracle we'll see first, and then secondly, its spiritual message. Now let's jump into the passage. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 8. Now Jesus did a lot of miracles. His ministry, his 3 years of public ministry, was filled with signs and wonders. So much so that the Apostle John said that if they were all written down, there would be an infinite number of books to contain it. It's like he did so much. His popularity was based on his ability to perform miracles, so that when he went from city to city, crowds would gather and they would want to be a recipient of his miraculous work of grace. But miracles function, biblically speaking, to reveal, to proclaim. Miracles, you could say, they preach. And they preach that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one sent from the Father with the power of God to reverse what has occurred through the curse of the fall. Miracles proclaim that Jesus truly is the Christ. There's a scene in Matthew chapter 11, in the first part of that chapter, where John the Baptist is having a bit of a hiccup in his faith. He's in prison, and he sends some messengers to Jesus to ask Jesus point blank, "Are you the Messiah, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus' response is instructive. He says, in Matthew 11, verses 4 through 5, he says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." In other words, Jesus says, pay attention to the miracles, because the miracles that He performs, they proclaim that, yes, He is the Christ. He is the Messiah promised of old, given to God's people. But the miracle we see in these verses before us this morning, in verses 22 through 26 of Mark 8, it is somewhat unique. It is totally unique. It here is the way He heals this man's blindness is unprecedented when you think of how miracles occur. We see this in its details. Now, as a side note, when you're studying the Bible, a helpful thing to do is always pay attention to the details, because sometimes it's in the details that the meaning is found. Well, here in this miracle healing, you know, Jesus healed a lot of blind people. But in this particular interaction, there's a big difference. There's a unique factor. look at it as we look at this passage here. Verse 22, Jesus is traveling to Bethsaida with his disciples, and some men bring this blind man to Jesus, and they beg him to make him well. So Jesus takes the blind man by his hand, leads him out of the village. We're assuming he's just with the disciples and Jesus, and there's this blind man. And what does Jesus do? Well, he heals him. But how? First, he spits in his eyes, which is not exactly a pleasant sight or thought, but nevertheless, that's what Jesus does. And he then asks the man, "Can you see?" And what is his response? Verse 24, he says, "I see." He can see, but not exactly clearly. He says, "I see men, but they look like trees walking around." And so what does Jesus do? He, again, verse 25, lays hands on the man's eyes. And the man opens his eyes, and this time, finally, his sight is fully restored, and he can see all things clearly. So what's happening here? Certainly, Jesus didn't fail. He didn't undershoot his target. You know, like when you're sitting at your desk, and you take a piece of paper, and you ball it up, and you see the trash can in the corner of the room, so you toss the piece of paper to the trash can, and you miss, and so you have to get up from your seat, walk over, pick it up, and put it in the can. Or if you're baking a cake and you set the timer for the right amount of time, and at the end of the time, you go and you check the cake and it's still gooey in the middle, so you have to add a little bit more time to finish the work. It's not that Jesus first tried to heal this man and didn't quite make it, and so he had to go and finish the job that he had started. It is intentional. Jesus could have just said the word without even being close to the man, and he would have received his sight. But no, he healed him this way intentionally. At the beginning, at the first part of his healing, the man could barely see. He could make out forms, men like trees walking around, but he couldn't see all things clearly. Now, I have contacts, and without these contacts, my eyesight is pretty bad. And so I understand a bit of what he means here, you know, seeing a blurry figure, if you're nearsighted, seeing far away a blurry figure that you can't quite make out, but you can definitely tell something's there. He sees men before him like you and I would see a tree on a foggy morning in the distance. He could barely make out its shape, but he just couldn't see it crisply and clearly. Yet Jesus is not failing in how he heals this man. There's an intentionality here. And the intentionality of healing him in two different stages shows us what he is teaching his disciples. In other words, the revelation packed into this miracle here, it's not just for this man. It's specifically for Jesus' 12 followers here. And what he's teaching them is about how they will come to experience and receive his work. In other words, this miracle here functions a bit like a parable. You could say it's an acted out parable with a meaning for his disciples to instruct them in what not physical sight is like, but what spiritual sight entails. Now we're going to see this as we give attention to our second point here. That is the spiritual message behind this unique miracle. The spiritual message of this miracle can be discerned by remembering a few things. First of all, when Jesus performs a miracle of healing, such as this is, it's usually connected to a condition that someone has inherited just by nature of the fall. A condition that exists because sin exists. Now, that doesn't always mean there's a one-to-one connection between the person who has the problem, like say this blind man, and his sin. In John chapter 9, there's another blind man that dispels this sort of idea that all physical conditions or maladies are cause of either your sin or someone else's. But there is a general sense in which every condition, such as blindness or deafness or any kind of illness, is ultimately speaking a result of the fall and of just life in this broken and sinful and corrupted world that groans and awaits its own resurrection, even as we do as the sons of God. And so when Jesus heals someone of, say, a condition like blindness in the scripture, he is overturning or overcoming something that the fall has produced in mankind. That means that there's a spiritual correlation to the physical healings that Jesus performs. Here, the spiritual connection is that of unbelief. Because in the scriptures, blindness is akin to or connected to spiritual unbelief. We see this, no pun intended, clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There the Apostle Paul, he says, there he speaks of unbelievers as having blinded eyes to the gospel. He says, verses 4 through 6, in their case, that is the case of unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, Paul says, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the blindness physically that this man has is connected to the spiritual blindness that we all have inherited from our father Adam, who when he sinned, and all of us sinned in him, we died spiritually. We were blinded to the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as God himself, as Jesus as the Son of God, who is able to heal this alone, who is able to speak light into the darkness of our sight and to give us freedom from the blindness of the sons of Adam and the sons of the devil, and to give us the light of the glory of God in sight of it in his own or by his own work. So this blindness that has overcome is a picture of, really, of faith, of that which grasps the glory of Jesus, which leads to salvation, which is connected to spiritual sight. Spiritual sight is another way of saying your faith, true and believing faith in Jesus Christ. And the healing here of this man's blindness in degrees, or not all at once, reminds us of the fact that our spiritual sight and our faith, it is in degrees. It progresses. Now any bit of faith, even the smallest bit, is enough to save. Jesus has said that even faith as a mustard seed can do mighty things. Because it's not the strength of our faith that saves us, that makes us a Christian. It's the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus. And there's nothing in all creation more strong than Jesus himself. But our faith is at times very weak. And especially as we are newly born to Jesus Christ and spiritual infants, our faith and our spiritual sight is very unclear at times. It's very small, and it needs to grow. It needs to be fed. It needs to progress. It needs to improve. As far as I understand, when a baby is born, their sight is very limited. It's very near, like they only see things very near to their face, and even then only make out contrast, and they can't yet see color. I think of Edwin, even as he's almost 2 months old, and how his sight has, we've noticed, is improved. Like, he can follow us if we move our heads from like a couple feet away. He knows that we are there, and I don't know exactly what he can see or what he sees of me. Does he just see a sort of silhouette against the background? Does he just make out contrast? I don't know, but I do know that his sight isn't as yet fully formed as yours is or as mine is. Because as we grow from infants into childhood, our sight improves, or at least it should. The same is true as a Christian. As we grow, having been born again, made alive, we've received spiritual sight, which is the ability to see anything at all. But that sight must be trained, it must grow, it must progress, it must improve. That is what Jesus is seeking to teach by the way he heals this blind man. We know this because of the context. In the context, Jesus is dealing with his disciples' blindness. I didn't read the passage just before this, but Jesus is in the boat with his disciples after he's healed, or not healed, but fed 4,000 people. This comes after, I don't know how long after, maybe a couple of weeks after he fed 5,000. And he begins to teach his disciples in the boat and say to them, "Do not listen to the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes." In other words, do not pay attention to their teaching, because it breeds wickedness. It's wrong. Rather, he's instructing them, "Listen to me. I have the words of life." But his disciples absolutely miss the point. They can only think of the fact that they didn't bring enough bread with them. So Jesus has to say, how many baskets did you have after the 4,000? How many baskets did you have left over after I fed you when the 5,000 were gathered there? And they still don't get it. Jesus is trying to teach them that he alone is the one that they should listen to. He should receive his bread rather than the bread of the Pharisees and the scribes. But this is this lack of spiritual sight and the sort of progressive nature of spiritual sight is observed here most clearly in Peter. Because directly after this passage, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they give him the right answers. And then Jesus turns directly to them and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds correctly, gloriously, and says, you are the Christ. And Jesus commends Peter for this. At least in the other Gospels, we read of Jesus telling Peter, you know, blessed are you because you received this from God. You know the revelation of God. You see it clearly. But then after this fact, after this moment, after this interaction with Peter, Jesus goes on to foretell to them of his death, that he will go, he will suffer many things, he will be killed, he will then rise again on the third day. And Peter has the gall to take him aside and to rebuke him, to which he earns from Jesus a counter-rebuke, which is far more severe, whereby Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. In Jesus' interaction with Peter, we see exactly what he's trying to teach them as he heals this blind man, that you can only see partially now, or your sight is unclear. Yes, it's sight, and yes, it's glorious, and yes, it can grasp some spiritual truth that is enough to save, and that is glorious in and of itself, that you are the Christ, Peter says. But it's mixed with a lot of unbelief, or folly, or error, that would lead even this apostle to rebuke Jesus. You see, Peter in this moment is seeing and yet not yet seeing. He sees a little bit of the truth of the matter and the glorious truth it is, but he's still lacking in a lot of instruction. It'll later take Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection and then the Spirit for Peter to understand how all these things connect together. Peter is an example of what it means to see and yet not to see. You and I are in the same boat. We have the eyes of faith that the Lord has granted to us through his grace. If we've trusted in him, we have been made alive and given spiritual sight. And like Peter, you and I can see now, but perhaps not as clearly as we think or as we should. In many ways, we're like this blind man who Jesus heals and does so in stages or progressively. You and I can see a lot clearly now, far more than Peter could see at this moment, because we do have the Spirit. We do have the completed canon of Scripture, but we still have our blind spots, spiritually speaking, and you and I still must grow. That's the point of this miracle. It's this message. What are some points of application? I have a few ideas, a few areas of application and ways that we can apply this passage to our life. The first is this. Do not give in to the temptation to despair when you realize how much you don't see. You know, as a Christian, you grasp the basics of the faith, hopefully. Christ died for my sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again for my justification. He rose again truly and actually and bodily, and he will come again. You know, you believe the basics of the gospel, the basics that even a child can understand, can grasp, and can believe unto salvation. But then you and I are tempted to despair when we don't know as much as we think we should. Or we read a passage of Scripture and we have no idea what it means. Or we hear someone else describing something from the Bible or some aspect of theology, and we're immediately ashamed that we don't know it. You know, we might struggle with where we are in our Christian life. Do you sometimes feel that your sanctification is less progressive sanctification and more regressive sanctification? Do you have a shame or a guilt that you possess now because you are not where you once were spiritually, or you're not where you want to be? Well, if that's you, do not give way to the deception and to the temptation of thinking that all is lost. because we see here in this passage, particularly in how Jesus interacts with his disciples, not only here, but throughout the rest of his ministry and then throughout the rest of Scripture, that it's in staying close to this Messiah that regardless of how much you see, your sight will improve. It's Peter who shows us this. You know, Peter could have ran away from Christ. When Jesus rebuked him, he could have said, "That's it," and in his sorrow, left. Judas did that, in a sense. But Peter didn't. Peter stayed close to Christ. Even after Peter denied Christ, he was the first or the second disciple, John beat him, to the tomb, where he ran quickly to see if truly Christ has been raised. And then there's a scene where, after the resurrection, Peter gets fed up with waiting around, and so he says, "I'm going fishing." And he goes and gets in his boat with the other disciples, and they look and they see Jesus on the shore. And rather than waiting for the boat to make it there, Peter jumps in and he swims all the way to the shore to be with Christ. Even though Peter struggles with his sight, spiritually speaking, he never leaves the side of his Messiah. You know, Jesus, in John 6, he has a lot of disciples around him, a lot of people gathering, a crowd are there to hear him speak, and he teaches them, and he says some hard things, so much so that many in the crowd leave. And Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, "Are you going to leave as well?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." And he sticks by him. And it's been sticking close to Christ that you and I, no matter how small our faith is now, will grow. At times we see our faith as little faith. We say with the man in Mark chapter 9, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." And our belief, our unbelief, our lack of sight is helped only by sticking close to Christ. Because the second point of application here, and this flows out of this first point, is that we must never forget that it's Jesus alone, it's our Lord, who gives all spiritual sight. That is the sight that comes in the new birth, as well as the sight that we continually receive as we are made more and more like Christ, as we progress and mature in the Christian life. It's the Apostle Paul who says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." In other words, what your eye can never see on its own, God has made known. It's the Lord who gives spiritual sight. It's the Lord who brings you from a spiritual infant, barely able to see, and just making out the basest contrast, to a full orbed adult in Christ, able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, we're saved by grace. That's one of the things we cling to. But we're also sanctified. We're also matured by grace. And that is a hope that should give us great confidence. It's also a hope that should produce in us humility. That's the third point of application here. We should be a humble people because we should know how much we don't yet understand and how much we get wrong and how greatly we need the continual work of Christ in our lives to give us spiritual sight. That's why Paul instructs us in how he prays for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1, verses 16 and following. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened." That is, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ by having the spiritual sight that you possess now given more light, that you would understand more and more how great the Lord is. So you and I should be humbled by the fact that there is so much more for us to know. No matter how mature you are in Christ, there is a world of spiritual imagery out there to gaze upon. So we should have great humility. This humility should, as well as our fourth point of application, should birth in us a compassion for others and a patience with them. Because not everyone is where we are. Not everyone can see the things that you and I can see. There are many who are perhaps just spiritual infants, just learning the rudiments of the faith, and they might not yet understand the intricacies of doctrine that you do. And so you should be patient with them. We should never put a stumbling block before those who are of little faith. And we should encourage them to flee their little faith and seek to feed them or seek to call them to maturity, absolutely. But we should do so the same way that Paul does, not by arguing with them or making them feel lesser than us or weaker, but by proclaiming Christ to them. Isn't that what he says? Again, we began with saying the goal of his ministry is to produce mature Christians. How does he do that? Him we proclaim, he says. And this should be the same for you and for myself. You know, this affects this compassion and patience should drive how we interact with new believers, with those who come to us from perhaps less than biblical backgrounds or churches that haven't taught the full counsel of God. It should especially affect how we deal with our children. In other words, we ought not to be like the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, who Jesus says they love doctrine and they love the teaching of Scripture and head knowledge, but they've lost the heart. They've left the love they had at first, which involves the love that they're to show to each other. They're so doctrinaire that they are not loving. And then really, we should be both. A true healthy church will be both. We love the teaching of Scripture, but we love others as well. And we're patient with them and helping them to grasp and see the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's Paul himself who said that he could have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, but if he had not love, he's nothing. This should lead us to our last point of application here. And that is simply that we should be on guard. We should be on guard lest our eyes become dim. You know, we're told as we grow older, we should wear sunglasses to avoid cataracts. You know, you stay outside in the sun for too long and your eyes begin to get cloudy. Spiritually speaking, it's absolutely opposite than that. You and I should expose our eyes to the sunlight found in Jesus Christ. His word is a lamp unto our feet, and we should be very careful not to let our eyes grow dim by failing to expose it to the light of God, but by constantly going out into the sunlight of his grace and mercy and his word and revelation, and letting our eyes be nourished and letting our sight improve. You know, I'm reminded of these fish that exist in streams inside of caves, and over the centuries, through just the way that they grow and they adapt to their surroundings, they lose their eyesight. And they lost their eyesight because they don't use them anymore. The muscles that make up their eyes had atrophied. And far be it for such to happen to us as Christians, that our spiritual eye muscles would atrophy from not being exercised in the sunlight of God's glory. Because you and I, whether we embrace it or not, we are awaiting a spiritual sight that is far greater than we can ever imagine now. As we progress in the Christian life, the sight that is out before us, that we long for, that one day we will see clearly, is infinitely greater than what we can even imagine now. It's that beatific, blessed, beautiful, transforming vision of Jesus Christ in all of his glory that we absolutely await. It's what the Apostle John speaks of in 1 John 3, 2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." That's the sight that you and I all are waiting for. That's sort of the last moment of healing where Jesus wipes away all unclarity in our eyes and gives us the crystal clear sight of himself. It's what should drive us now in our Christian life. It's what we're progressing towards as we give our attention to the light of God's word. You see, you and I are like the blind man beside the road in Bethsaida. We've graciously been given sight through our faithful Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we're called to grow in that sight, that our eyes would be transformed and we would absorb all of the rays of the light that come from the Son of God. That's our calling as Christians, brothers and sisters, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by constantly relying upon him, looking to his word, finding the light of God as it enlightens our eyes. And then as we go on and humbly and zealously live godly lives, growing in our dependence upon our faithful Lord and Savior who will never fail us. Praise be to him. Amen. We thank you, our faithful Lord, that you've opened our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, your Son. Help us to grow in that sight, even as we long day after day for the great beatific vision to come, when our Lord will step out of heaven and come with the glory of a multitude we cannot understand. We pray that you would help us until that day, sustain us in our faith, and grow us as your holy people. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you throughout this week ahead. Amen.